Psalm 23, very famous psalm, perhaps the most famous of all the psalms, is this psalm. Even the ungodly oftentimes know the psalm, and they may not know the import of the psalm, but they know about it. They've heard it read at different times and different occasions, and oftentimes the meaning escapes them. And sometimes as God's people, I think the meaning escapes us. We're so familiar with the words of this psalm that we don't understand what David is actually saying. So tonight I want us to look at the psalm, and perhaps we'll do a little series on the psalm, and looking at some of the verses and trying to plumb the depths, as it were, of what David understood as the Lord as being his shepherd. So let's look at Psalm 23. It's called the Psalm of David. Obviously, he was the author. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's now bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this evening. Father in heaven, as we come to thy word tonight, we are thankful that we possess a copy of this book, and that this night we have opportunity of studying it together. Lord, we come to thee confessing that we are sinners, that we have broken your law, that we're justly under your wrath and curse because of that. And yet, Lord, you have removed us from being an Adam tonight and have put us in Christ. And you have given us his blessed salvation so that our sins are truly removed from us this night. And you have imputed to us the perfect righteousness of thine own dear Son. Thankful, our Father, this night that you treat us as your children, and that you've put your Spirit within us to cry, Abba, Father. We're thankful this night as well that you have entered into a relationship with your people, the relationship of a shepherd with his sheep. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us tonight to know more about what that relationship entails, to rely upon thee, to follow after thee, to bring much glory to thy name. Lord, come and help us. Come and take what is written here on the pages of thy word, and by thy Spirit, and quicken us and give us understanding and apply the word of God to the depths of our being. Lord, we need thy help. We would see Christ tonight and we would follow after him. Lord, come and help us then as we study thy word together. Move in our midst. Calm the hearts of your sheep. Give to your sheep that which they need this night. For we ask these things and we plead with thee for these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are different views of this psalm. There are some tonight who feel that this psalm is about them, and really it has nothing to do with them. For many, the beauty of the psalm is pleasant to the ear, but the message does not seem to penetrate the mind or the heart. If the Lord is not your shepherd, then the benefits that are stated in this psalm are not yours. And yet how many there are who love to hear the sounds of this word and are very presumptuous to take some of the promises given here, some of the blessings given here. They're presumptuous to apply it to their own life when the Lord himself is not their shepherd. If you are not trusting in the Lord and following after him, then you cannot say tonight that he is your shepherd. And what is being read tonight from the pen of David would not really be applicable to your life until the Lord becomes the object of your trust and you begin to follow after him. Others relegate this psalm to special occasions, especially funerals. There is a passage here in verse 4 that certainly applies to the funeral of a believer. I remember being in the home of someone who was dying, and the time came to read scripture in that home with the family. The person that was dying was right there in the room. And we were going to read Psalm 23 when the wife of the one who was dying objected to it. I couldn't understand why anybody would reject the reading of Psalm 23. And she said to me, "That's the psalm that they always read at the funeral home after someone has died. And my husband is not dead. He's here. He's alive." Well, it's truly amazing that a psalm such as 23, which deals with life, should in someone's mind be associated with death. Now, I don't blame her for that. She was a Roman Catholic, and that was the only time she ever heard this psalm being mentioned. What a tragedy that a psalm with so much life to it, so much blessing to it, would be associated with death, and in someone's mind they wouldn't even want to have it read in their hearing because of the times that it had been read at a funeral. For believers, we know that the Lord is our shepherd. But how often it is we take our eyes off from that relationship and we stop following after the Lord. The psalm is full of what the shepherd does for his sheep. There are those who stress that we ought to praise the Lord for who he is. And then they make believers feel guilty because they praise the Lord for the blessings they receive from him. If you've never heard anyone speak that way, truly it is somewhat embarrassing. Obviously, we are to praise the Lord for who he is. But you'll note that most of the psalms are not just praising the Lord for who he is, but for what he is for his people, for what they receive from him. Psalm 23 is all about what Jehovah is for his people. It is talking to us about how he provides for his people, how he gives to his people, the way that a shepherd would give to his flock. So tonight, based upon what we have in God's Word, we see it's very applicable to us tonight to take the very things that God gives to us and praise his name and give to him the glory that's due his name. Well, we are not just sinless beings understanding great truth about God and praising him like the angels do. All of us tonight are sinners. And while we do praise God for who he is, we have to praise him tonight for what he has done on our behalf in redeeming us. And that praise for what he has done is not something that God relegates to the outside of his kingdom because he doesn't like that type of praise. No, he encourages it. He desires it. He wants us to praise him for who he is and for what he has done. And certainly this psalm, when you read the different lines of the psalm, your heart is full of praise that the Lord would be this to his people. Tonight I want us just to look for the most part at verse 1. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And while we'll make comment about the rest of the psalm as we go along, yet I want us to perhaps look on a future occasion and perhaps next week at some of the other lines that we have here as to what it means to us as you take it away from the imagery of a shepherd and the sheep. What does this mean? What does it mean that he causes you to lie down in green pastures? You're not a sheep. What does it mean when it says that he leads you beside the still water? You're not a physical animal. What does that mean to you as you come to this psalm and your relationship with God? What is he providing for you? What are you trusting him for? What can you come and ask him for? And the will of the Lord will investigate that. You'll find that this psalm deals with the whole Christian life. It deals with everything that we're about. And I trust that as we go through it, the Lord will help us. Tonight, it's verse 1 that I want to draw your attention to. It is the Psalm of David, where he cries, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The theme of this psalm is that we must have a content heart as we follow our shepherd. It is Christ who meets all of our need. And so we're thinking tonight on the contentment that we have as we view our Lord as the shepherd. And so tonight, let's think on that as we come to this verse of God's word. First of all, the Lord is our great shepherd. You note that because he calls him Jehovah. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, you see that the word Lord is in all caps. Literally in the Hebrew, it says Jehovah is my shepherd. The word shepherd is actually a participle. It has to do with one shepherding. It has the idea of a continual shepherding. Jehovah is the one shepherding me. He's continually shepherding me as his sheep. Well, Jehovah is the believer's shepherd. This is something that indeed is a delightful theme in the Old Testament as well as in the New. George Horn, in his commentary on the Psalm, says, with joy he reflects that he has a shepherd, and that shepherd is Jehovah, one possessed of all the qualities requisite to constitute the pastoral character in the highest perfection. Here you have Jehovah himself, the one who is the creator, the one who is the ruler, the one who is the redeemer, the one who is the judge, and he is the one saying to us that you are my sheep, and we are saying to him and to the world, you are our shepherd. Now we read in Psalm 18 verse 1, we saw that Asaph believed that. In the very first verse he says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. You ever come to the Lord and dressed him as your shepherd and asked that he would shine forth, that he would show his glory to you? Turn if you would to Isaiah 40, a very famous passage because of the way it begins and the way it ends. But right in the middle, you have this statement about Jehovah being the shepherd of his people. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10, we read, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a statement of tenderness and care and strength. He takes those that are weak among his flock and he puts them in his arms and he carries them. I had a professor that went to the Middle East, and he was there in Israel, and as he was in Israel, on this tour, he saw a shepherd leading the sheep, and there were sheep coming to a little creek, there were the bigger sheep going across, but the little lamb wouldn't go across. And the professor said to us, he said, so what do you think that shepherd did? And you think he got out a stick and started beating that lamb until it drove it across the creek? He said, no, he went and he picked up the lamb. And in his arms, he walked the lamb across the creek. We have a God who is our shepherd, and he understands our weaknesses. He understands your weaknesses. He understands mine. And he's tender with us, and he's compassionate toward us, and he has all the strength necessary to be our shepherd. We can rejoice then tonight, as I have said, that the Creator is indeed our shepherd, that the ruler of providence is our shepherd, that the one who has redeemed his people from sin is our shepherd, that the judge of the whole earth is our shepherd. His ability and his power are not equaled, and yet he brings that ability and that power into the relationship that he has with his people, and he says, I am your shepherd. I am your shepherd. Have you ever read the Old Testament and read about Abraham or Moses and David and said, boy, I wish I lived in that time. I wish I knew that man of God. I wish I would have seen that battle. I wish I would have seen the Lord acting on behalf of them. Better than that tonight, you have their shepherd shepherding you. Same one who shepherded Abraham and Moses and David is now your shepherd. Jehovah is your shepherd. But in saying that Jehovah is our shepherd, we must not divorce this from the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. Or if you put it in the language here, he is Jehovah-man. He is 100% Jehovah. He's God, and yet he is man. And so as God, he is our shepherd. But we find in Scripture that as the Messiah, as the mediator between God and man, he is also our shepherd. So you have statement both in the Old and New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ being the shepherd of his people. In Ezekiel 34, after dealing with the false shepherds, those that were not true to the people of God, nor true to the God who made them shepherds, you have this prediction of Christ coming. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." Now, if you read further, it talks about him establishing this covenant of peace. Who is it speaking of? It's speaking of the servant David, literally David's son, literally the one who would come from David's loins. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be that one shepherd who would bring the people together and would feed or shepherd the flock of God. So when you come to the New Testament, that is a favorite term then of God's people in reference to the Lord. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 25, the very last verse of 1 Peter chapter 2. There Peter says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You were sheep going astray, but now you've returned. You say, well, how do you know that's referring to Christ? Well, I'll show you a verse in just a minute that speaks of this as being of Christ. Turn, if you would, to chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Peter is here speaking to the elders, the overseers among the people of God. And he says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives the crown of glory to the elders who rule well for him. He's the chief shepherd. When you come to John chapter 10, our Lord himself made reference to the fact that he was the good shepherd. He is referring, obviously, back to Ezekiel, which talked about this shepherd that would come. And in contrast to the evil shepherds, he would be a good shepherd. But when you put it in the immediate context, he's dealing with the Pharisees and the leaders among the Jews, those that in chapter 9 said, "Are we blind?" And he speaks to them about their blindness, and he gives a parable about the sheep following the shepherd, and they don't follow after the hireling. And he's referring to these men who were trying to distort God's message to the sheep. Then in verse 11 he says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in case you missed it, he says it again when you come to verse 14. Those in the crowd would have heard this, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." So twice in verse 11 and once in verse 14, he calls himself the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, he's the good shepherd. Turn, if you would, if you're still in Peter, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. "Now the God of peace," verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Now, a good shepherd may not be able to accomplish his will. He may be good. His intentions might be good. His desires and plan might be good. But he doesn't have the ability to make good on what he desires. But our Lord is the good shepherd and the great shepherd. He has the ability, he has the strength, he has the power to fulfill his will. A good shepherd may not have the authority to accomplish his will. He may be indeed good, but there may be someone higher than him, and that higher than the shepherd keeps him from fulfilling the will that he has or the desire that he has. But that's not the case here, because the good shepherd is also the chief shepherd. He is first. He is the highest of the high. A chief shepherd may not be good in his will. There have been those who ruled over the people of God, and they were evil in their will. They had the power and the authority. They were chief above the people, but they were not good. But this shepherd is both chief and good. A great shepherd may have great power to affect his own will and not be good in heart, but Christ is good as well as great or powerful. What I'm saying is that these adjectives describing the shepherd go together. He is good in all of his intentions, but he's also chief. None can stay his hand. None is greater in authority. And he's also great with ability. He has the ability to do what he plans and what he promises to his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the God-man, is both the good, the chief, and the great shepherd over his people. The Lord also appoints shepherds to help him in the work, the pastoral work of leading the people of God. In the Old Testament, often the kings were referred to as shepherds. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 78, the end of Psalm 78. And here we're looking at David. Psalm 78, we have David coming to our attention, and we have him as representative of other Old Testament leaders. Verse 70 through 72, the very last verses of the psalm, the last three verses. Psalm 78, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. What was David? He was a shepherd. God took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The word to feed is the word to shepherd. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to translate it. Is it just merely feeding someone, or is it doing all the work of a shepherd, which includes feeding? I think that here you're seeing that David is doing all the work. He is feeding the sheep. He's leading the flock. He's protecting the flock. He's doing everything that a shepherd would do to the flock. He first did it among animals, but now he does it among God's people. This is parallel to what happened with Moses, was it not? God took him on the backside of a desert, and for 40 years he tended sheep, the sheep of his father-in-law. And then God took him from that role and he put him over millions, about 3 million people, and brought those millions out into the wilderness. And this was their shepherd, Moses. And so the leader in the Old Testament, whether it be a king or a judge, was often viewed as a shepherd to the people. He was put in that position by the great shepherd, and those who were shepherds, like David or like Moses, were to tend the people, were to do the will of God among the people as God himself would do it. Well, when we come to the New Testament, we have then this very word used of the elders. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5. We read verse 4. Let me back up and read to you verses 1 and 2. Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. The word feed there again is this idea of shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Here the elder is to be followed as a shepherd under the shepherd. And so we have a term for that. We call him the under-shepherd. It's not really in Scripture, that term. But he's an under-shepherd. That's what the word pastor means. A pastor is a shepherd. And what does he do? He feeds, he shepherds the flock of God on behalf of the one who is the shepherd. So that was true in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament. So we find both in the old and in the new, the elder or the leader among God's people is to be followed as long as that leader is evidencing that he is following the will of the great shepherd. We follow Jehovah, who is the great shepherd. We can also say that Jehovah is greater than other shepherds. When you find in Ezekiel 34, and we didn't read in that passage, but in the early sections of that passage, it talks about the shepherds in Israel. And the shepherds in Israel said they were They were feeding themselves. It was said concerning them that they were feeding themselves of the sheep. They weren't feeding the sheep, but they were eating, as it were, from the benefits of the sheep. It says that they killed or destroyed the sheep. It says that they refused to strengthen the sheep. There's a lot of description there in Ezekiel 34 of the evil shepherds that were in Israel during the days of Ezekiel. But when you come to John chapter 10, we see that the Lord, as the good shepherd, is in contrast to those shepherds that were there in the midst of God's people. And he calls them thieves and robbers. He calls them hirelings who flee when danger comes to the sheep. Well, in that case, we can say that our Lord is greater than these appointed shepherds, these men who have been corrupted by sin. It doesn't matter whether their authority is religious or political. Their authority has been corrupted, and as people would follow after that corruption, they end up in sin themselves. He's greater than the self-shepherds, if I can use that terminology. Those who say, I'm not going to follow anyone else, I'm just going to shepherd myself. Well, why would you shepherd yourself in this life when there's someone like the Lord Jesus Christ who can shepherd you? Someone who is good in all of his decisions. Someone who can provide your needs because he's great. Someone who cannot be stopped in meeting your needs because he's the chief shepherd. Why would you choose yourself as someone who is powerless, someone who lacks wisdom, someone who cannot get yourself out of a mess when you get yourself into a mess? Why would you choose yourself as the shepherd when you have this shepherd being offered to you, the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet we have many who do that. Many who tonight say, no, I don't want him as my shepherd. I can do it myself. We have a country where this becomes a boast. I'm a self-made man. I'm a man that doesn't need anything else. I'm macho. I'm someone who is by himself made and pulled himself up by his own bootstraps, and he can make it in this earth. Well, you can't make it. You have needs before God, and when you come to the day of death, you will see those needs in all of their fearfulness. The Lord is the shepherd. And tonight, as God's people, we're not being asked to figure our own way out. We're being asked to keep our eyes on the shepherd and follow him. And the shepherd knows your needs. He knows why you're prepared. He knows your position, as it were, in the flock. He knows all of that. And he's calling upon you, and he's calling upon me to follow his leading, to follow him. We can say that while Jehovah was the shepherd of his people, according to what David says, yet Jehovah is at times rejected as the shepherd. I read to you the beginning of the psalm, the very first part of verse 1, which says a psalm of David. Because David himself at times rejected the Lord's leading. And David got himself into trouble because he rejected the Lord's leading. The Lord is treated as if he's not the great shepherd by those who would own him as their shepherd. And you and I have that problem in our life. We know he's our shepherd. We know he gave down his life for us. We know we're saved because of him. We want to follow him. And yet in the midst of our following, we forget. We begin to wander. The Old Testament records many of the times when David stopped following the Lord. And it was destructive to himself. It was destructive to his family. It was destructive to the nation over which he ruled. Remember the time he wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem? It wasn't an evil motive. That was a good motive. But God himself told how that ark was to be moved, and David did not do it that way. David, rather than follow the good shepherd, ended up following his own heart, his own reasoning. And he began to carry the ark into the house of God, into Jerusalem, the way that the Philistines had sent the ark back to the Israelites. Put it on a cart. And as it was being moved on that cart, the cart began to stumble, and Uzzah held his hand to stop it from stumbling, and Uzzah died. David was very displeased. David was angry. He was bitter. Later, they would look at what the scripture says. You won't find this so much in Samuel as you will in Chronicles. But they looked at what the scripture says. And then David realized his folly. David realized he wasn't following the shepherd. It was right to bring it in to the house of God, as it were, the tent that he was setting up in Jerusalem. That was right. But the way that he did it was wrong. And because of it, it cost a man his life. And it put David into a, as it were, tailspin of bitterness against God. And how often that becomes the case of the people of God. We think we're following the Lord, and in reality we're breaking His word. And because we're breaking His word, the Lord Himself seems to be displeased with us or chastens us, and we're angry with Him. We're angry with Him. There's no need to be angry with the Good Shepherd. The question is, are you following Him? Are we following Him in the way that He demands? When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 11, after this scene that we just mentioned, you have the kings going forth to battle. David has been victorious. He's been fighting the battles of the Lord. He beat the Ammonites. He beat the Syrians who came with the Ammonites. But some of the Ammonites escaped. And they were holed up in a city. And David, rather than go to battle against them, stayed home. It was the king's job to stay home. There's nothing in Scripture that the good shepherd, the great shepherd, told David to stay back. And so he stayed back in Jerusalem. When he stayed back, his eyes strayed. His eyes saw that which was not beneficial to him spiritually. When he stayed back, his lusts were inflamed. And he found out who this woman was that he was lusting after. He knew exactly who she was. He knew that she was married to Uriah before he ever did anything. It wasn't David just reaching out and taking a woman, as it were, and then finding out later she was a married woman. He knew she was a married woman, and he knew the name of the husband. He went and he reached out and he grabbed the woman, had someone go and take her, and then he conceived that which was sinful. A child was conceived. And then to hide that child being conceived, he tried to bring Uriah back into the camp. Uriah wouldn't go and spend time with his wife while the armies of Israel were out on the battlefield. And so David got Uriah drunk. That's what the scripture says. He got him drunk. With the hopes that while he was drunk, he would go back to his wife and the child would end up being Uriah's child. But he wouldn't go back even then. And so David determined to kill Uriah. And he sent the very message on how he was to die by way of Uriah himself. And Uriah gave that message to Joab, and Joab carried it out. They went into a battle. They came close to the wall. And while others retreated from the battle, Uriah stayed and he died. That was really David putting him to death. And the Lord said that. The Lord said that. And then there were months that passed. Months that passed. Because when you find him coming to repentance, the child has been born. 9 months for the child to be born. So you have months between the time that he committed sin and the time when he actually repents. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that from the time he stayed home when the battle should have been fought, he was not following the shepherd. And it was one statement and one step and one sin after another. And those sins troubled not only David's own heart. Even when God forgave him, he chastened them through the immorality of Amnon, the abuse of Tamar, the rebellion and sin and death of Absalom. All those things were chastening to David because he didn't follow the shepherd at that time. Now, don't be angry with the good shepherd. The good shepherd watches his sheep, and when we begin to stray, and especially in large ways, the Lord will come. And he will deal with us in a way to keep us from wandering so we're not destroyed completely. I am told that when a lamb is young and it won't obey the shepherd, that there are times when the shepherd will break its leg. Oh, he'll mend the leg. He'll, as it were, put it back together and then have to carry it during those weeks while it's healing. But he'll break the leg to get the lamb to not wander anymore, because the wandering of the lamb will mean its destruction. There are times in love the Lord has to deal with us strongly because we wander, and our wandering will hurt us, it will hurt our families, it will hurt the people of God. The Lord at times deals with us in that fashion. Later on, David rejected again the shepherding of the Lord when he numbered the people. He knew exactly what he was doing. Joab, I don't know that he had a heart for the Lord, but he had a mind that could think. And Joab came and he told David, if you number the people, this is not going to go well for you. This is not what God wants. God has clearly said it in the Old Testament. You weren't to number the people. But David went ahead anyways because of his pride, and he numbered the people. And there was a plague that came upon Israel, and thousands died. Now here is David. He's the one writing this psalm to us tonight. He is the one who is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I believe that David understood these words and that he's true in what he's writing. And yet if David could wander from the shepherd and cause so much havoc in his own personal life, his family life, and the life of God's people, then who are we? Certainly we too can leave the Lord. It is possible to have the Lord as shepherd and at times not follow him. The greatest, the best, the chiefest of all shepherds is, as it were, traded for some other shepherd or just plainly ignored. Can you say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. He is the great shepherd. We can also say quickly and briefly as we come to a close, I have two more points and I'm running out of time. The Lord is our gracious shepherd. It says, my shepherd. My shepherd. David had rebelled against Jehovah just as we have before we're saved. He was under the recompense of Jehovah. He was going to be punished for sin. And yet David knew what it was to be reconciled through the grace of Jehovah. And for you, for me to say tonight that the Lord is my shepherd, that word my implies that God has shown us grace. That he is a gracious shepherd. That he would take you into the flock. That he would take me into the flock. With all of our imperfections, with all of our waywardness, with being headstrong at times, he would actually take us into his flock and shepherd us indicates great grace, does it not? What is grace but the goodness of God shown to the undeserving? None of us are deserving of having Christ as our shepherd. None of us are deserving of being in his flock. And yet, he brings us in. It's a favor not merited. That's the way theologians like to speak of grace. The favor of God that you have not merited. But it has been merited by someone. Who is the one who has merited the favor that God shows to you and to me? It is Christ. Paul said, by whom, speaking of Christ, ye have access through faith into this house in which you stand. This grace, excuse me, in which you stand. It's by Christ that you and I have access into grace. Why? It's because Christ has earned the grace for us. And so we have the good shepherd laying his life down for the sheep, that grace might be given to those sheep, that they can come in through the shepherd, the door of the sheepfold, and be ruled over by him. From beginning to end, our salvation is of the Lord. He is a gracious shepherd. And when you say, my shepherd, you're emphasizing the fact that great grace has been shown to you. And we've already stated, but we state again, he is the good shepherd. Not just the great shepherd and gracious shepherd, he is the good shepherd. And David here says, I shall not want. And what does that mean to you? I shall not want. When you read the psalm, I think he explains for us what that means. When you think of the things that the shepherd provides, well, think of what it would be like without those provisions. You lie down in green pastures. What is that speaking of? Our being hungry. We're led beside the still waters. What is that speaking of? The fact that we're thirsty. That he restores our soul. What does that speak of? But the fact that you and I are wayward. That he leads us in the paths of righteousness. What does that speak of? It speaks of the fact that we're ignorant of those paths. We need him to lead us. We have to have him to guide us. You go to the valley of the shadow of death. It speaks of disease and dying. When it goes in further about being at the sheep being attacked. Enemies are coming against the sheep. That's where we are tonight, is it not? Without the shepherd, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're wayward, we're ignorant, we're diseased, we're dying, we're attacked. We need a shepherd. There are enemies against the souls of God's people Some of those enemies are spiritual. You cannot see, but they're real. The devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that was written by one who knew what it was to be the object of the devil's hatred, and the devil tried to destroy him there at Gethsemane. Peter knew exactly what he was writing about. We need the shepherd's help, and we receive that help. But what does the shepherd give to us? He feeds us. He quenches our thirst. He restores us when we wander. He leads us that we might follow after him. He takes us through the valley of shadow of death. He's near us in the battle. He brings us into his house for all eternity. These are some of the things that David mentions very specifically here in the psalm that this shepherd gives to his sheep. But he not only gives them to him, he gives them in abundance. He gives them in a way that David could stand back and say, as long as he is my shepherd, I don't lack anything. That doesn't mean we get all that we want. There are times we covet that which the shepherd would not want for us to have. There are times we wander from him, as we've already mentioned here. It was the Lord who came to David after David had stolen the wife of Uriah. And he said, I would have given you another wife. I would have given you anything you needed. But you left off following me, and you went after that which was forbidden. The shepherd gives to us an abundance. So that we want not food. We don't want drink. We don't want or lack correction, we don't lack direction. The shepherd is giving all of those things to us. So what do we have to do? Keep our eyes on the shepherd. What do we have to do? Have our heart and our ears attuned to his voice so that when he speaks, we hear him and follow. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we have his staff there with us to comfort us. It is that staff that throughout our journey drives away the animals that are attacking us and brings our heart back into a place of fear. But it's also that staff that's used by the shepherd at times to, as it were, nudge and direct the sheep to go the right direction that he wants them to go. And David says, when I go through that valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod and staff which I saw all of my journey, that rod and staff which helped me all of my journey, protecting me from the enemy, giving me direction, that rod and staff will be there and it'll bring me safely through the time of death. It'll do that work for me. Would you note in this psalm, that in the beginning of the psalm, David is speaking his testimony. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But when you get to verse 4 and 5, he's not speaking so much to the people round about as he is speaking to the shepherd himself. You see that? It changes. The personal pronoun changes. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for not he is with me. Thou art with me. And when you come to verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He's not just testifying this before men, this psalm. He's testifying it before the shepherd. And he is saying to the shepherd, thou art my shepherd. I don't want anything. You're going to lead me to whatever I need. I need food, you're going to provide it. I need thirst to be quenched, you're going to provide it. I need to be brought back into the fold when I wander, you're going to provide it. I need to be led, you'll provide it. I need to be protected going through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll provide it. I need protection from enemies now before the shadow of death, you'll provide it. You'll give me a feast in the presence of my enemies. You'll be there with me. You'll make goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and you'll bring me into your house. Sheep in a house? The image changes a little bit, doesn't it? Do you bring sheep into your house? And yet we who are unworthy, we who should be out in the fields, are brought into the house of the Lord forever. Who is your shepherd tonight? I dare say that when our hearts are wandering, there's many things that we are wanting and it's pulling us away from the Lord. But if our sight, if our heart's attention were on the shepherd, then we could say like this great king, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's leading. He knows what my needs are. He'll guide me all the way through this life and even through the valley of the shadow of death. He is guiding me. I don't want, I don't lack, I don't need anything because he is the shepherd. You and I get into trouble when we take our eyes off the shepherd or we think we can do a better job of the shepherding. Never happens. We have the good shepherd, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent shepherd. And he is the one who will bring us all the way to glory. Let's bow our heart in prayer. Is he your shepherd tonight? Are you trusting him? Have you ever begun to trust him? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Are you following Christ tonight? Have you bowed the knee to his authority as the shepherd? If not, come to Christ and lay hold of him as your shepherd. If tonight you say, "Well, I have come to him. I know that he died for my sins. I know that he's removed them, but I am a lot like David. There are times in the life when I wonder, when it seems better in Bypath Meadow. And then I get in Bypath Meadow and I say, what a mess I'm making of things." If tonight you find yourself in Bypath Meadow, the way back is to come to the shepherd. Ask for a fresh cleansing. Ask him to take over the authority in your life again, that he might lead you and he might direct you, and that he might indeed bless you and keep you from the evil one. Come back to him tonight. And if tonight you say, "I'm following after him," there will be things he'll lead you into that will show you his ability to provide. That you have a shepherd does not mean that you won't be attacked. That you have a shepherd does not mean that the valley will not be full of, as it were, shadows that make you fearful. What it does mean is that the shepherd will take you all the way to glory. Follow him. Trust him. Do his will. And he himself will indeed glorify his name through your following after him. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I'd be happy to speak to you, and pray with you, and take time with you with the scriptures. And as we have presented tonight, where I would take you in private is the same place I have taken you publicly, and that is to Christ, the chief shepherd. Come and lay hold of him. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this night, thanking thee for all the mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that we begin this journey of salvation by following after the Good Shepherd. We have not earned our salvation. He has earned it. He laid down his life in order that we might be saved, that we might have life. And Lord, this night we come to praise thee for such mercy and grace. And we would come to thee to ask thee to help us have our attention fixed upon thee as the Good Shepherd. As we read in the Psalm of Asaph, Lord, we would ask that you would shine forth. That upon your sheep, the light that we would see would not be the light of the sun, but the light of the glory of the Son of God. Lord, help us, lighten our path, go before us, give us direction by your Spirit as we would follow after thee in this journey. Lord, you know the needs of those who are here tonight. Some are hungry, some are thirsty. Some perhaps have wandered and they need to be restored, or perhaps others are needing guidance. Lord, we come to thee asking for your help. Those that are being attacked by the evil one, Lord, protect them tonight. Come near to them. Present to them this banquet that you have spoken of here in the psalm. Lord, we ask that each one here tonight would know what it is to follow thee, and that they would be able to bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. And as a flock, as each one of us follows thee, let us as a flock minister one to another and encourage one another to follow after Christ with all of our hearts. Lord, give great grace to this flock. And Lord, we pray that you would help us and bring every one of us to glory, and that you would add to our numbers that others might follow after Christ as well. For any that are here tonight or any that are watching by way of internet and yet they're outside of the flock of God, we ask, O Lord, that they would come to the door of the sheepfold and that they would come and embrace Christ. We know that that is the only way into being one of His sheep. And we ask, O Lord, that You would do that gracious work even this night. Draw them into Thy sheepfold and this night save them for the glory of Thy great name. Father, we need Thy help. We're thankful that You provide Yourself as the one who helps us. We're thankful that You have provided the Good Shepherd as the one who helps us. Help us then to rely upon Him and to walk with Thee as we follow after Him. Be our abiding portion, even in this new week. Lord, may we know Your help, the power of the blood, the leading of Thy Spirit, that we might do Thy bidding, that we might rejoice in Thee. And glorify Thy name, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.